This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What would it look like to live without fear? That's what I want to look at today. What does it look like to live a life free from fear? Because in this passage that we've read today, we see two people, one who has, in a sense, no worldly reason to be afraid, and yet who is constantly acting out of fear, out of lack, out of insecurity and scarcity. And then on the other hand, we have someone who has every reason to be afraid, and yet who is at peace and rest. Now, the first of these people that we meet is a man by the name of Herod, and he's shown to us to be a king. He is King Herod. He is a ruler, a man of position, power, wealth, and authority. And yet, despite this, he is filled with insecurity and fear. I mean, he's always looking at how other people will view him, how they will receive him. And he begins in our passage by persecuting the church. That's how he begins. And he doesn't persecute the church because he is necessarily ideologically opposed to it. He persecutes the church because he himself is politically insecure. You see, if you're worried about your position, if you're worried about your power, then new ideas and new movements are always frightening. They pose a threat to the stability of your realm. And so Herod must get rid of this unknown element that's beginning in his kingdom. And so he arrests James and has him killed with the sword. And then he makes a realization. Oh, the people quite like it when I do that. It's met with approval. This is good. Okay, I'll do more. So he goes out and he arrests Peter. And he wants to execute Peter too, but there's a problem. It's Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. It's the holiday season. You can't kill someone during the holidays. That would make you look like a despot. I can't do that. The people might turn against me if I do that. And so he waits until the Passover is over. And then he will have freedom to publicly try Peter and execute him. You see, Herod's not concerned at all about matters of justice as a king and a ruler should be. He's not even concerned about religion. He's not concerned about what is right, what is true, what is good. In fact, he is only concerned with how people will perceive him. So he locks Peter away in jail, four squads, four guards, two chains binding him. That should be enough, right? It's just one man. And then again, when we come to the end of the story and Herod reappears, we see this same anxiety in him. I mean, when he hears about Peter's escape, he knows that this looks really bad for him. This is going to make him look weak, and he cannot appear to look weak. So he brings in the guards, he makes them search for Peter, and when they cannot find him, he puts the guards to death, even though it's pretty clear that they've done nothing wrong. And even though it's clear to everyone that something miraculous has taken place here. You see, even when he witnesses the miracle of Peter's escape, he cannot admit that he has been bested by God. Instead, he clings to his power and to his image as a ruler. Then at the end, he goes out to Caesarea. And Herod actually displays a level of political prowess. He brings in these once dissident people into his sphere of influence because he holds the resources. And when the people celebrate him, they say, this man speaks like a god, not like a man. At that moment, Herod receives his heart's desire. Because the person who lives out of fear is always looking for recognition. is always looking for acceptance, always looking for approval and glory. They are looking to be loved. And so when he is given the glory that can only be said of God, he is quick to claim it for himself, quick to claim it as his own. This is the thing that he has been anxiously searching for. And at that very moment, at his apotheosis, he is struck down by God and dies. And his death is so ignoble. It's so shameful. I mean, how does he die? He's eaten by worms, almost from within. It's as if in his death, it is revealed how empty and how corrupt Herod is on the inside. I mean, in this whole story, he's been playing this game of power and might. He's been projecting an image to the world of himself, and yet the whole time inside, he's been rotting away. Herod, throughout this story, walks in the path of fear. He's afraid of what people may think of him. He's anxious to win people's approval. And in his fear and anxiety, he even resists the notion and power of God. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he understood that at the heart of the human condition is the fear of death, or the anxiety of death. And he said that this fear animates all other fears and permeates all human experience. For him, it is the fear of death that means we are constantly seeking distraction. We're constantly restless, in motion, seeking pleasure, trying to fill our lives, to be busy, to stave off the fear of the end. For him, it's the fear of death that lies behind our attempts to secure an identity for ourselves, to make our lives seem substantial, meaningful, and significant. For him, it's the fear of death that means we're so concerned with leaving behind a legacy, as if once we die, at least the legacy of ours may continue and we may be immortalized in some way. It is the fear of death that means we are so desperate to grasp at senses of control. It is the fear of death that means we constantly worry about the future, the unknown, and the uncertain. And it is the fear of death for him that means we avoid God. Because for Kierkegaard, the possibility of God poses an existential threat to our sense of self. It's as if somewhere within us, we know that if we are to grasp hold of God, we must be willing to let go of ourself. And what is it to fear dying other than to be afraid of losing our very self? All this fear is manifest in the actions and life of Herod. But then we have Peter. Peter in this story has every reason on earth to be afraid. I mean, he's been arrested by an insecure king, and he knows the people would love to see him killed, and he knows the king would love to do whatever the people love to do. He also has great precedent to be afraid. I mean, he's just seen James, his friend, arrested and executed. And now he finds himself locked up, two chains, four groups of four guards, no possibility of escape. And he knows that once the protection of the holiday period comes to an end, he will face trial and he will die. And yet, how does he act? What's Peter doing in this story? If you look at verse 6, it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial. In other words, this is his last night alive. I wonder what you would be like. What would you be doing if you knew that the morning would bring about your death? How would you spend your last night? I can't help but think that that night would seem like an eternity. It would seem so long, every moment filled almost with a lifetime of feeling and emotion and anguish. And yet when the morning comes, it would have come far too quickly. The dawn would be coming on too fast. Yet how does Peter spend this last night? In chains between two guards. He's asleep. In the face of what must have seemed certain death, he's calmly at rest, asleep. And sleep in the Bible is an image of peace that is given to those that trust in the Lord. The Lord gives sleep to those he loves, the psalmist says, and it mocks me every time I can't sleep. It's Jesus is asleep in the storm out on the boat. And in the Bible, it's those that do not trust in the Lord that stay awake, kept up by their many anxieties. And so here is Peter in a prison cell, asleep. And I can imagine on the very same night in his feather bed lies Herod anxiously awake. And while Peter is asleep, what is the church doing? The church, the community of God's people who have seen leader after leader arrested and executed. Do they disband? Do they run away? Do they keep quiet? Do they hide? No, they gather together, they meet together, and they pray. And their prayer is not a prayer of anxiety. It's a prayer of deep trust. Because they pray, because they understand that even though they are under Herod's rule, they are praying to an authority even bigger than Herod. And we get a sense of what their prayer could be by looking back at Acts 4, where the church likewise is persecuted and the believers gather and pray. And when they pray in Acts 4, it's really interesting because they do not pray for deliverance. What do they pray for in the face of persecution? They pray for the boldness to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. That's not a prayer of anxiety. That's a prayer of deep trust. Now, I think when we come to biblical stories like this, a story that we might be familiar with, or a story that begins in our Bible with a heading which says, Peter's miraculous escape from prison, our temptation is to read the story with the end in mind. We begin this story as a story of deliverance, a story of escape. But as we read it, we need to bear in mind that the church and Peter do not know how this story ends. We get the privilege of reading the story facing backwards, but they must live this story facing forward. Peter doesn't know that he will be rescued. He's seen his friend executed and God didn't rescue him. And even so, even facing an uncertain future, Peter sleeps and the church prays for courage. How? How can they do this? You see, in this story, Herod thinks that he holds all the power. And he thinks that he has Peter in his clutches. But Peter knows a deeper truth. He knows that both he and Herod are both powerless in the hands of God. Herod is anxious because he fears the opinions of others. He fears for himself and for his reputation. But Peter is fully at rest because he fears only God and who holds all things in his hands. And he fears God because he understands fully what it means that Jesus has been resurrected. As I was reading this passage, I was struck by a number of similarities between this story and the narrative accounts in the Gospels of Jesus's trial, death, and resurrection. And as I started to notice them, I saw a few, and I thought, if there's only one or two, these are probably coincidences. But as I kept going, I kept seeing more and more and more, like the author Luke is trying to remind us of the story of the resurrection. Because as we read the two stories side by side, what do we have? We have both Jesus and both Peter facing a trial before a king called Herod. They're different kings, but they have the same name. That's a good start. They are both arrested during the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. They are both struck in the side. Both Peter and Jesus are asleep in the deepest of darknesses. Peter in prison, Jesus in the tomb. Both of them are guarded and the entrance out of their situation is sealed. The gate is sealed in Peter's case. The stone seals the entrance of the tomb. Both are delivered by the powerful hand of God, and this deliverance is accompanied by angels that shine with bright light. Jesus leaves behind his grave clothes, signifying that he has conquered death. Peter leaves behind his chains to show that he has been set free. The first witnesses to the resurrected Jesus and to the rescued Peter is a woman. And when the woman tells the remarkable story to the men and to the other disciples, they're disbelieved. In the resurrection account, the men say, what you're saying is nonsense. In this account, they say, you must be out of your mind. In both stories, they try and undermine the miraculous that has happened. In the resurrection account, they think, oh, it must just be Jesus' ghost, not a physical resurrection. And here it can't really be a rescued Peter. It must be his spirit or his angel. And when at last Jesus appears through the locked door with the gathering of God's people, when Peter is finally let through the locked door into the gathering of the people's response is astonishment and amazement. You see, these two stories are telling the same narrative. And Peter knows this story. I mean, he has seen and touched the crucified and then resurrected Jesus. And he knows that the resurrection of Jesus is not just a past event in history to be believed, but it is the pattern of God's action for all his people. I mean, God's people may and have and do endure trial, shame, arrest, false accusation, suffering, and death. And yet, they will be raised to life, honor, glory, and majesty. They, like Christ, will be vindicated. And in this reality, knowing this truth, I mean, what can Herod do to Peter? What can prison do to him? What can two chains do to him? Fear has no hold on him because death has no hold on him. And even if he were to wake up, face death and die, what then? Well, if he shares in the suffering of Christ, will he not also share in the resurrection of Christ? What can Herod do to him? Nothing. And so in the prison, with little hope of rescue, he sleeps. He trusts in the Lord even then, and the Lord delivers him out of darkness and into the bright light of a new morning. And so for us, as we sit here, we can live out one of these two ways of living. We can live from one of these two postures. We could live the way of Herod, the way of fear, the fear of having to prove ourselves, the fear of having to construct our own sense of meaning and identity, the anxiety of grasping at and the fear of losing control, power, and security. A life where there is no room for God, for it is a life lived towards the praise of other humans. And it is a life that is ultimately proved to be futile. Because in the end, we will all stand alone before the court of God and not the court of humanity. Or we can live the way of Peter, the way of resurrection. Because in Christ, by his death and resurrection, we are all given a new way of being. In encountering Jesus Christ, we have learned what it means to lay down our life. And then we have received his gift of grace as he wondrously hands our life back to us as a gift to be enjoyed. We have died already to sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Christ has raised us up to new life with God. And so we can renounce fear and live in peace. And despite the changes and chances of this fleeting world, we may live in peace, knowing that despite all, we are loved. You are loved. You are held. You are his. That we are in the palm of God's hand, and nothing, nothing can take us away from him. Listen to how the chapter ends. Verse 24. Despite all that's happened, and all that's gone on, and all that is going on, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Lord, may your word continue to spread and flourish in us, through us, and over the whole world. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.